What's good, everybody? Pastor Jason Santoni here, Ark Bible Church, giving you a shout out, telling you I love you guys. I'm praying for you. I'm so proud of so many of you guys that we've been keeping in contact during these crazy times during 2020. Hey, here's the good news. We're approaching 2021. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be out of this year soon enough. But you know what? God's been so faithful to us through it all, and we're so thankful to Him for that. And just want to tell you guys how much I am grateful and appreciative of your guys' continual prayers for Ark Bible Church. As we pray for you, I know you're praying for us, and your continual support to Ark Bible Church. And, you know, maybe you haven't been able to get to church and you've been wanting to help out financially. You know, we're still having bills and we've got things that we have to take care of here at the church. And I thank you guys for your continual support that way. But if you haven't contributed and maybe the Lord's been laying on your heart to help us partner with us financially in the ministry in these ugly, dark times, church, pray about it and see if the Lord lays an amount on your heart. And you can text that amount to 84321. Any amount. Our church does it. A lot of the people in our church do it. Our family does it. It's safe, secure, simple, easy, and we appreciate it, and God uses it to get messages out just like this one to all over the world. And that's what we need right now, is to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out. So we thank you for that. Also, too, if you got your Bibles, let's get into it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning. As you guys know, at Ark Bible Church, we teach the Bible. We go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word, line by line, crease by crease, pencil mark by pencil mark. However it works out, the Word of God is our life source. It points us to Jesus. It gives us wisdom, teaches us and navigates us through these crazy times as to how we can walk best with the Lord and be like Jesus in a place that is nothing like Jesus. And so if you got your Bibles, let's jam on over to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to open this up in prayer, and we're going to get started at about verse 28. But let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you that you're the God of over the fires. You're the God over coronavirus. You're the God over all this political garbage. You're the God of all, above all these riots and the craziness, the madness that's going on in this world. And one thing's for sure that we do see is that this place is not our home. We love you, Lord. Get our eyes straight, our hearts, our minds right, and be glorified during this ugly, dark time, Lord. I pray that you turn this battle into a blessing that we're going through right now, and that you are glorified above all and anything else, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now, unless you've been living in a cave or outside of Oregon, you guys know that we've been experiencing some crazy fires in eastern Oregon. And for whatever reason, and I'm not sure how it works, but we've got that weird wind pattern that's only happens once every 100 years. And it just so happens to happen in 2020, wouldn't you know it? And the wind has just been blowing all of that smoke and everything in Newport. We're like in the middle of all of this. And this week, I believe it was Wednesday, I woke up and I felt like I was wearing those crazy yellow glasses you buy at the Dollar Tree. That's the tent. I don't know why people wear these. If you wear them, maybe leave a comment. But they sell these glasses and they're yellow tinted. Maybe it's to keep people positive in the wintertime who get really depressed. I don't know, but I can't stand them because I just feel weird looking out of them. But when I woke up on Wednesday, it was like I was looking through these yellow glasses, this yellow tint. It was this ugly, dark yellow tint on Wednesday. And as you guys know, Thursday wasn't much better either. And it was just so dark and so yellow. And I remember, I believe it was yesterday, Friday afternoon, I looked up and I saw the sun for the first time. And it got me so stoked because I knew that it was still there, because for the last 2 days, I couldn't see anything. And even though it was red and it was kind of a weird color, it kind of gave me hope, and it got me excited about Saturday and tomorrow. I'm filming this on Saturday, by the way. We're getting ready for church tomorrow, but it just kind of got me excited because I thought, man, there is a son there. It's going to come out at some point. And it kind of gave me hope for what I was going through right now and what we're going through right now. You know, it's nice to get that little glimpse of a breakthrough. And you know, in the same way, in Luke chapter 9, the disciples are getting ready to go into a pretty messed up season. Their Lord, their Savior, our King, Jesus, is going to be going to the cross in about a year from this particular point in chapter 9. Things are going to get really ugly. And before they did, though, what we see in chapter 9, verse 28, is Jesus gives them a glimpse of his glory, of his splendor, of his power, of his majesty. And it kind of reminded me of how I saw the sun the other day, and I thought, you know what? That I appreciated seeing it because it gave me hope knowing that things are going to be different through this. The sun's going to shine again. And I believe that as we see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ with his disciples, you know, it must have given them a hope when they were going through those dark and foggy and smoky times in their life, I guess you could say, because they never forgot what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Jesus transfigure right before their eyes. And so we pick up in that section in verse 28, where it says, about 8 days after these words. Now, what words is he talking about? Well, in verse 27, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, there's some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, if you were just to stop right there, because in a lot of our Bibles, that kind of breaks the paragraph, and that's why we got to get an overview of what's going on and reading everything in the chapter together. Because the question a lot of people have, well, the disciples did die, and the kingdom of God has not come in its entirety yet. I mean, we're still going through all kinds of crazy stuff today because the kingdom of God has not been completely established on earth. And so they didn't see the kingdom of God entirely as it's going to get played out in the future. So what was Jesus talking about? Well, they will see the kingdom of God. This had to do with seeing Jesus in his power and his majesty, his glory. And so in verse 28, now it kind of makes sense, the transfiguration in that, with that verse in 27. Some are standing here and they will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Well, guess where they saw it? They saw it in Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration. And so it was 8 days after that that it says that Jesus took along Peter, John, and James, and they went up to the mountain to pray. So Jesus, we know he had many disciples, and out of those many, he had 12, and out of the 12, he had three, and we know out of the three, he had one, who was John, and that he was incredibly close to. But this three, Peter, John, and James, are the ones that Jesus really spent a lot of time dumping into. He spent a lot of time discipling these three. Out of everybody, they've gotten a lot of attention. And I started thinking about that, the way Jesus took three out of these multitudes of people, and he really poured into them and he discipled them. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, this is for the Christians listening, you know, we want to disciple the world. We want to change the world. We want everybody in our town to get saved, and that's great. And we want to be a part of that. But I think it's important for us to remember that we may not be able to disciple a ton of people. I mean, even as a church, one of the things that comes up is discipling, making followers of Jesus Christ. But even Ark Bible Church or any other church, it's going to be incredibly difficult to disciple everybody. In fact, I don't think the church works that way necessarily. I think the church disciples a few people. They go out and they disciple and so on. But just with us personally, we need to remember that there's only going to be a few people in our life that I believe that we can really make a huge impact with. You know, we may not have a bunch of people around us to disciple, but God has put a few people in our life that are really close that we need to really focus on them and disciple them. I mean, when Jesus discipled, think about Peter. He went out, the first message that boy ever preached, over 3,000 people got saved. And I say that to say this because I want to encourage you, if you're feeling discouraged, like you're not making a huge change in all of Lincoln County or all of Oregon, hey, you know what? It's okay. Jesus took three guys and he really poured into them. And he also, no doubt, poured into the 12. But these three were with him all the time, and they changed the world. So who is it that's, you know, in your direct group of influence? Maybe it's a couple people at work. Maybe you've got kids at home, and you're a stay-at-home dad or a stay-at-home mom, and you've got that opportunity to just disciple your children, your who's ever in your house. Maybe it's your wife. You know, maybe you've got a brother out there, a couple brothers or whatever. And you know, you have direct access to a few people. Hey, pour into them. Pour into them. And disciple them. And let's see them grow in the Lord. And then God will take that and he'll multiply it as well. But he also said he took them up to the mountain to pray. Meaning they were available. They answered the call. When Jesus said, hey, Peter, James, and John, this is the deal. I want you guys to go with me, and we're going to go, and we're going to get together, and we're going to pray. You know what they did? They responded to the call when he called them. And there's a good principle right there. When Jesus calls, and we need to answer, we want to participate. We want to make ourselves available to him when he's trying to connect with us, right? Sometimes that happens in the middle of the night. I know my wife frequently, the Lord will wake her up at 4 a.m. and she can't go back to bed. She'll say, Jason, I just got up and I was praying with the Lord. And maybe that's you've experienced those nights where God's just woken you up and you could just go right back to bed and say, yeah, I'm not going to, I don't want to, I got to get up early, Lord. I don't got time for this. You know what? When the Lord's impressing himself on us to connect with him, we need to answer that call and press in and be available. You know, God wants to speak to us. He wants to show us things. He wants to connect with us. And they answered the call, and they responded to it. They were available. It's kind of interesting, the location, wasn't it? He pulled them up to a mountain. And that was kind of a different setting. And I think, you know, we want to not get in the rut of always connecting with God at the dinner table or the breakfast table or at 7 a.m. exactly, because I always wake up at 7 a.m. and connect with the Lord. No, the Lord took them out of familiar surroundings. These were fishermen. They weren't mountain men. And he connected with them. And I think it's a good idea, church, just on a side note, that, you know, we need to, maybe, walking or hiking or fishing or something like that, you know, where we get outside of the normal to-do and to-days and all of that and the scheduled times that we normally meet God in the same place and in the same ways. You know, Jesus wants to connect us and draw us out of everything that we're connected to so we can really connect to him. And that's what they did. They responded to the call. And it says now in verse 29, as Jesus was praying, this is insane, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly two men were talking with him. It was Moses and Elijah. And they appeared in glory, and they were speaking of his death, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So the disciples, they're up there with Jesus hanging out. And then all of a sudden, you see Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus about his death. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that entire conversation looked like, but I could bet you they were encouraging Jesus. I bet you they were spurring him on. I bet you they were there in his time of need. This had to do, you know, like I told you, he's about ready to go to the cross. They're talking about his death, his suffering. And they get alongside of them, and I have no doubt they were encouraging them. And we want to make sure we're doing the same thing. You know, there's a lot of people out there right now that are going through difficult times. And if we can fill that gap and bear each other's burdens, as the word says, and to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice, you know, that's what God wants us to do. And Elijah and Moses show up, and they're hanging out with the Lord. And what was cool about it is there was no name tags. There was no, Moses didn't have, my name is Moses, pointing up through his face mask or whatever, this is me. The disciples looked, and they saw Elijah, and they saw Moses, and they knew who they were. And that's kind of cool, because you know what? When we get into heaven, we're going to remember people, and we're going to know people better than we remember or know them now. I don't know if you have a hard time remembering people's names, or just, you know, maybe you're a face person. You remember faces, but you don't remember names. But it's so awkward when you're around people and you totally forget who they are. I mean, you don't forget who they are. You forget their names. I can't stand that. I remember my grandma used to do it all the time and would make fun of her. And she was sane. I mean, she didn't have anything wrong with her, but man, I'll tell you, sometimes she would get so worked up, I would make her so mad. I lived with her. I lived with my grandma. And a lot of the time, she couldn't even remember my name, not because she had Alzheimer's or anything. It was just she would get so worked up. And we had cats, and I had cousins. They didn't live with me. But whenever my grandma would get worked up, church, she would call me every name except for my name until she got to me. And one cat we had named Biff, and the other cat was Mom Cat, and I had a cousin named Jacob and Sarah, and when she would get mad, she'd be like, Biff, Mom Cat, Sarah, Jacob, Jason, and then she would finally get to my name and call me my name, because it was just like she forgot it. And I can't stand that. But you know what? When we get to heaven, church, we're going to know people. We're going to see them and remember them. How cool is that going to be when we're face to face with David? I've never seen David, but I'm going to know him, and we're going to be able to talk to him and hang out with him and talk to him about the giant and all the wars and all the battles and how faithful God was to him. We're going to see Moses and talk to him about the Red Sea and Pharaoh and Elijah and all these other great people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It goes on and on and on and on. And it's going to be so cool, because when we see each other, we're going to recognize each other and we're going to know each other. And so the disciples look and they recognize him, and it's Elijah and it's Moses that's with them. I know, I'm just thankful that I'm not going to be dumber in heaven than I am on earth. Thank you, Jesus. And so they see Elijah and Moses. And it says in verse 32, it says, Peter and those who were with him were in a deep sleep. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, talking about Jesus, and the two men who were standing with them. As the two men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's so good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them. And they became afraid as they entered into the cloud. And then a voice from the cloud saying, This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him. And then in verse 36, it says, And after the voice had spoken, only Jesus was to be found with them. And they kept silent. And in those days, they told nobody what they had seen. So Peter wakes up, and he doesn't even know what he's saying. Hey, let's make a place for you. Let's make a place for Moses. Let's make a place for Elijah. And one of the things that reminded me of was we need to remember to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Amen. How many times do we open up our mouth, or we shoot off a text, or we hit the send on the email? And it's kind of like you can't get a lot of that stuff back once it leaves. Once you hit send, it's out there and it's gone. And I started thinking about Peter, because I can totally relate to him on how many times I can open my mouth up and not even think twice about it until after I said it. And then I'm like, man, what did I say? What was I talking about? That didn't even make sense. It's so crazy. In fact, I'm so bad with this that whenever I go out in public, or my wife, I pray, Lord, please, help me to watch my mouth. Help me to watch what I say. Help me to think about what I'm saying. Help me to be quick to listen and slow to speak, you know, because we can get so in a hurry to say stuff when we don't even know what we're trying to say. And that's what Peter does. I think it's a good reminder. You know, we want to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so Peter, he makes a serious mistake with what he was saying. And this is the problem. It's not just that he's talking about making these booths or shelters for Elijah and Moses. The problem is that he's putting the Lord on their level. Did you see it? Hey, Elijah, Moses, and you, Jesus, you guys are all together right here. I'm going to build you guys all the same pad. I'm going to treat you guys the same. I'm putting you together with these other two guys. And you know what, church? That was his biggest mistake that he could have ever have done, because there is nobody on the Lord's level. Nobody's on the Lord's level. Nobody. Buddha, Confucius, nobody. There's one Lord, and that's it. And nobody can touch him. They're not on his level. They can't keep up. They can't compete. He is the Lord of all lords. And I thank God for people who are godly. I thank God for people who have wisdom. I thank God for pastors good people. But you know what we need to remember is that we need to not be putting people on the same level as the Lord. And I know it sounds crazy. You're like, Jason, I don't ever do that. Well, we can do it more than we actually think when we're doing it. You know, I see a lot of times, and I'm thankful for people to quote scripture that we might use at Ark Bible Church, or they'll watch a message. And maybe they'll text something, hey, our pastor, he was on fire, or another pastor was bringing it, or whatever. We have to be careful about those kinds of things, because what we want to be tweeting, what we want to be quoting is the word. We don't want to be elevating pastors. We don't want to set them up and be sharing their pictures and, oh, this guy, and making celebrities out of pastors. Because the reality of it is we're servants. And what's sad is when pastors set themselves up as celebrity. But you know what? There's nobody on the Lord's level. It's crazy to even think that there's pastors out there that would be putting themselves on the same level as the Lord. And we want to be careful about it. You know, there might be people in our family who we really respect and we want to honor, and we talk about them all the time, and we kind of put them in the place of the Lord. And you know what's going to happen when we do that? People are going to let you down. And they've done it already. You know what I'm talking about. People will let us down, and that's why we don't want to lift them up. Our wives, you know, they can't be everything we dreamed that they would be when we got married. Our husbands, you know, our kids are going to be crazy. We're going to let people down, and we're going to be let down by people. I was reminded of this last night when I went over to watch my grandbabies. They love me. My grandbabies love me, because when I go over to the house, and I'm watching them. When grandpa's watching the babies, they get whatever the babies want. They want peanut butter. They want chocolate. They want ice cream. If their mom and dad are gone, guess what? They're going to get anything and everything that they want to get, because I'm grandpa and I'm going to hook it up. And so last night, my kids went out, and man, I gave them everything. Peanut butter. I gave one kid a whole jar of peanut butter and a spoon, and just let her go to town on that. And then I gave the other ones ice cream and crackers with peanut butter and granola and all this chocolate. And then my wife was with me, and she goes, Jason, you need to stop, because you're going to get in trouble by our kids when they get home. And I was like, man. So I cut everything off. I stopped. And all the grandbabies, as soon as I cut them off, oh man, they were so upset with me. They were, you talk about causing somebody to stumble. They were so mad at me. My little 3-year-old granddaughter looked at me and said, Papa, you're going to get in trouble. And I was like, wait a second. I was just the one hooking you guys up. But as soon as I cut them off, they got upset with me. And then they're telling me I'm going to get in trouble because I blessed them, because I was hooking them all up with everything. And I started thinking about how we can do that with people, where we can set them up and they're our everything. And then what happens is once they do something we don't like, or once they offend us, or once they hurt us, or once they're not there for us, or once they say something we don't like, boom, it's over. So you know what? The best thing to do, whether it's a pastor or a family member or a spouse, or just someone you really respect or admire, listen, we want to make sure that we're not lifting people up, because they'll cause us to come down. We'll stumble over them. But you know what? Jesus will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never hurt us. He'll never say bad things about us. He'll always support us. He'll always encourage us. He's always there. And the reason why is because nobody is on the Lord's level. And so maybe you're listening to this and you're like, Jason, I'm kind of lonely. I wish I had some friends or some, you know, I do look up to people and I do get hurt. Hey, press into the Lord. He'll be your friend. He'll be someone you can count on, who you can trust, who you can connect with, who will always be there for you and never let you down. We can always lift the Lord up. And so the mistake that the disciples made is they put Moses and Elijah on the same level as the Lord. And we don't want to do that. And so it says in verse 37, the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. Now, when I was reading this the other day and I was meditating on that little section right there, when they came down, and I started moving that word around, just kind of tumbling it through my mind and going over it and over it again. I started thinking about addicts. I know this is kind of weird where I'm making this connection, but it says when they came down. And I started thinking about how people, they don't want to come down. They don't want to come down from highs, from experiences, from certain situations. And Peter was in that place where that was his heaven. He didn't want to come down to riots. He didn't want to come down to protests. He didn't want to come down to COVID. He didn't want to come down to fires. He wanted to stay in that place that was his heaven, because he was disconnected from everything else as long as he was connected in that place with Jesus up on the mountain. And I was thinking about how some people that get high and they're doing dope and they keep falling back into it and they come out of it and, you know, they're telling everybody, I'm going to get clean this time, or this time is the time, and then they backslide or they drink again or they do this or they do that. You know, it's because they don't want to come down. It's hard to deal with reality, church, for a lot of people. Me included. This is what's going on in 2020 is absolutely insane. Now we've got these fires that are smoking out our whole state. People are losing their jobs, or they're having to change careers or whatever. Everything's flipped upside down. And you can understand why Peter would not want to come down. But it says that they did come down. Jesus made them come down. He brought Peter down. And the reason why is because Peter and us, we need to learn that Jesus is not just Lord of the mountain, but he's also Lord in the mess. That we've got to, at some point, you know, that we're going to have to come back down into reality, because a world of peace and a world without issues or problems or strife, that's not reality. And as much as I want it, that's called heaven. And that's why I was saying that was Peter's heaven on earth up there. He didn't want to come down. That's why he's trying to make houses and booths and everything. He doesn't want to come down. And a part of me really doesn't blame him for that. But we need to understand that we can't just have mountaintop experiences with God, because they're fleeting. They come and they go. And that's why the Father said, look, this is my son. Listen to what he says. Why did the Father say that? Because experiences change on the daily. But the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, forever. We've got the Word of God. Because God never changes. And so we've got His Word for those times where we don't have mountaintop experiences with our spouse. When we are fighting, and you know, for some people they're thinking about separating, and some people are separating, and that's not their ideal of marriage. That's the mess. We gotta press into the Lord, not just in the mountaintops, but in the mess when we're raising our kids, and you know, we've been giving them the Word of God, maybe even bringing them to church, and then they're getting kind of wonky and doing weird stuff. It gets messy. Life gets crazy. But you know what? The Lord is the Lord of the mountain and our mess. And as long as we're with the Lord, He's gonna work it all out. You know, the Lord is showing us a lot of things right now in 2020 with everything that's going on. We're learning a lot about the Lord that, you know, a lot of us, I won't even speak for you, I'll speak about me. I'm learning so much about the Lord through all the stuff that we're going through. And one thing that I can tell you is even though life is messy, and right now we're not on the mountaintop, we're down in the mess, we've had to come down from 2019, you know what we're seeing is that God is still faithful. God is still guiding us, moving things in position, leading us. Because He wants us to know that He's not just the Lord of the mountain, He's also the Lord of the mess. And so in verse 38, we're going to get ready to close out on this section here. As they come down from the mountain, the first thing they encounter is this demonic fight with a father and his young child. And isn't that true? After every mountaintop experience, you know, you can come to church, get built up, maybe hear a song on the radio, hear a verse, memorize it. You know, God's really pouring into you. And then, bam, you get hit. Well, if that's you, I want to encourage you, because that's not something foreign. This is something that happens a lot. After every victory, there's going to be a valley. And they come down into it, and it says in verse 38, just then, when they had come down from the mountain, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, because he's my only child. And often his spirit seizes him, and suddenly he shrieks, and it throws him into convulsions until he foams at the mouth, wounding him, and it hardly ever leaves him. And I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." And in verse 41, it says, Jesus replied, "You unbelieving and rebellious generation, how long will I put up with you? Bring your son here." So the man brings his son to Jesus, who's getting totally thrashed, beat down like crazy, because the disciples couldn't do what this man is turning to Jesus to do, which was to free this son from this demonic activity. Now, what interests me about that was in verse 1 of chapter 9, if you just back up for a second. Didn't Jesus just give them the power and the authority to go and to cast out demons? And now they can't do it. That kind of caught my eye, because I'm like, well, wait a second, what's up? They just had that power and now they don't. And that's right. They don't have what they had. Well, what was it that they had that they don't have? Well, you know, in chapter 9, verse 1, they were going out in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. But then when we come over here to chapter 9, verse 40, instead of relying on God's power, they're relying on theirs. You see, they had success with Jesus. And now, because of that success, they're thinking they've got this, right? They've read the book. They've done it before. They know exactly these points. I'm going to hit this, and this is the way it's going to go. And it's going to work out like it's always worked out. And then it doesn't work out like it's always worked out. Why? Because, you know, sometimes success can cause us to forget how we were successful in the first place. You know, everything that we have that's good is from God. And we need to remember that. Sometimes we can forget and we can kind of get prideful and arrogant. Like, we can do a lot of things in our effort that we can't actually do. And that's why it's important to remember that apart from Christ, we can't do anything, church. And sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and we think that we can, but we can't. We really need the Lord in our day-to-day. But check this out. Failure, it may not be fun, but it is a good teacher, isn't it? See, what they were going through, it wasn't very fun. But they learned something through this failure. And we learned through our failures too. It's a good teacher. And one of the things that we learn when we get ahead of ourselves and we try to do things in our effort, whatever they may be, and we fail, some of the things that we learn is that we have to come to Jesus with our problems. We have to. We're put into positions. God deliberately puts us into positions that we can't control and that we can't fix to push us towards the one that can do it. It also reminds us that we can't fix everything, right? We want to fix stuff, especially if you're a guy listening to this and maybe our wives go through things or our kids are going through things or maybe our friends. Sometimes as a guy, we just want to fix, but we can't always fix everything. We need Jesus to do it. But it also reminds us to stay connected to the Lord, right? So we want to remember that we may not be able to do anything apart from Christ, but we can do everything with him. And so they were trying to go out and just do everything on their own, and it didn't work out too good. And it doesn't ever work out very good for us. Let's close out with verse 42. And as the boy was still approaching, the demon knocked him down and threw him into a severe convulsions. But Jesus, I love that. You know, in my Bible, I've always got those two words highlighted. But Jesus. Because I don't care what you're going through. I don't know what's happening in your I don't know what's happening in your life. You don't know what's happening in mine and everything that's going on in the world. You know what? But Jesus. Anytime you see that, just highlight that. But Jesus. It's a shift. It's a conjunction showing that this thing has taken a whole different turn. This boy is messed up. The demon's got a hold of him. He's convulsing it the closer that he gets to Jesus. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, cured the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all astonished at the greatness of God. So the boy, the closer that he gets to Jesus, the more severe the attacks get against the boy. And you know what? That happens to us too, doesn't it? The closer we press into the Lord, the closer we get to Jesus, the more temptations, the more attacks, the more spiritual warfare we go through because we're making an effort to get to the Lord. And you know what? Whenever that happens, the closer we get to Jesus, the more intense the attacks get against us. I had a person I was counseling with this week. And this person was telling me about people that they had gotten rid of on Facebook, that they blocked on their phone, that they had nothing to do with anymore because they were toxic and they were tearing this person apart. And this person said, Jason, I don't know what's going on, but the more I've been pressing into the Lord, these people are getting my phone number. They're getting their calls through to my number after I blocked them. I'm seeing them on Facebook. I'm seeing them at the store. They're getting a hold of me, and I don't get it, and I don't know what's going on. I told him, I said, this is what's going on. You've been pressing into the Lord, so the devil's going to be pressing in against you. That's just something that we're going to have to remember that happens in our life, that Satan will try to throw us all down. It's going to happen. And if it's not through temptations or situations, it'll be through things, not just what he does, but what he says. You're never going to make it. You've sinned too much. God's not going to be there for you like he was there for you before. You know what you did. And so there's this spiritual warfare that happens that the closer that we get to the Lord, the more intense these attacks happen. But what did it say Jesus did? But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. Why? He didn't accept what was going on. He rebuked what was going on. And I just want to close with that. I don't know if you're in that season this morning, because there's some of us here that are watching this message and you're going through a difficult time. And instead of rebuking it and pressing into the Lord and going through these attacks with Jesus, some of you are listening to this right now and you've just accepted it. Like, this is the way it's going to be. This is your lot in life, and you just got to deal with it. And if that's you, Jesus is telling you right now, just as he's telling me, you don't have to accept it. Rebuke it. Rebuke it. You might say, well, Jason, I'm not Jesus, and I can't just rebuke it. No, you're not Jesus, but Jesus is Jesus. And when you rebuke it in the name of Jesus and you press into the Lord, there's nothing. As the word says, we can do nothing apart from Christ, but through Christ, I can do all things. And this is a wake-up call to a lot of us to not accept things the way they are, to not just lay down and say, hey, you know, I can't do anything about it. It's just going to be the way it is. I'm just going to accept what I should be rebuking. You know, Jesus wants us to not accept these things in our life that are throwing us down by the enemy, but to stand up and rebuke it in Jesus' name. And I think a lot of us have been accepting things that we should have been rebuking. And that, you know, so I just want us to remember three things as we close out when we're rebuking these things in our life with the Lord. Is number one, nobody is on the same level as the Lord. Nobody, no situation, nothing. And we need to remember that, because we're in a gnarly season in our country's life, and we're looking to political leaders, or we're looking to groups or parties or whatever. You know what's going to get us through this? The Lord. Why? Because there's nobody on his level. And we need to go to the Lord. You know, the disciples were putting the Lord on Moses' and Elijah's level. Forget that. Nobody's on the Lord's level. We need to be pressing into him. And so if you're here today and you've been putting your hope or your faith into a party or a new year or whatever, hey, listen, it's not on the level of the Lord. We need Jesus. We don't need more programs. We don't need different systems and all of that. We need Jesus. We need to be pressing into Jesus. And also, too, Jesus is Lord of our mountains and our mess. 2020 is a mess. Amen. It's been a horrible year. We can all agree to that. But you know what? He's still Lord. He's still sovereign. He's still working and moving and doing things that if, you know, if we knew all that God was doing, we would be so amazed. And so we want to remember, hey, listen, yeah, we're in a mess right now. We're in a valley. But you know what? There is a new season coming. God is working. God is doing things. Because he's the Lord of both the mountain and the mess. And lastly, listen, don't accept what you should be rebuking. Don't accept it. If you're going through a season right now where you've been pressing into the Lord, and you're like, Jason, I've been in this terrible fight. It's getting more and intense and intense and intense. I want to pray for you that you stay strong in the Lord and that you start rebuking it in the name of Jesus. And going after the Lord as hard as you can, pressing into him, not accepting what those things that are trying to throw you down in your life. And you know what? When we turn to the Lord, he gives us strength. He empowers us. He gives us grace for our time of need. And if that's you, I'm just going to pray for you right now. We're going to close out. I hope to see you guys next Sunday if you're around 10 o'clock at Ark Bible Church. But let's pray. So, Father, I love you. I thank you for your word that nobody's on your level, Lord. Nobody. Only you can do what you can do, Jesus. We turn our hearts to you this morning for healing in our country. Also, too, to remember that you're the Lord of our mountains and our messes. God, that when... you know, things are going good, that we praise you and we're humble about it. But when they're going gnarly and bad, we've got to come down into reality and fires and protesting and rioting and all of this uneasiness, God, just to remember that you're still sovereign. You're still in control. You still have a plan, Lord, that you're in control of it all. And lastly, to remember, Father, we're not just going to accept what's getting thrown that's trying to throw us down as a church, as Christians in this world. We're not going to accept it. We're going to rebuke it. We're going to fight it back with prayer and connecting with you and getting alone with you, Lord, and depending upon you and watching you do what only you can do, Lord. Have your way in this place. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. God bless you, church. See you next Sunday.